There once was a prophet of the Lord who found himself in a terrible, violent, raging storm. There was such a mighty tempest on the Mediterranean Sea that the ship was about to be broken up. Boys and girls, you know who that prophet was, don't you? Yes, it was the prophet Jonah. He was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh to cry out against it, for their wickedness had come up before God. But instead of heeding the call of God and journeying east to the city of Nineveh, Jonah went in the opposite direction. He traveled toward a place called Tarshish. He deliberately attempted to avoid the call of God. While Jonah was on the ship, fleeing from his responsibility, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea so that the mariners were afraid. They did everything they could to keep the ship afloat. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load, and they cried out to their gods, but the ship remained in great danger. Jonah, the unfaithful, disobedient prophet, was the cause of their trouble. The whole crew was in grave danger because of the disobedience of the Israelite prophet. Congregation, in our scripture passage for this morning, we see some similarities to the Old Testament story of Jonah. Like Jonah, the Apostle Paul was appointed to preach to the Gentiles. Like Jonah, he was divinely called and commissioned. Like Jonah, the apostle found himself on a ship in a violent storm in the midst of the sea, and the whole crew was in great danger. But while there are some similarities between the story of Jonah and the apostle Paul, there are also some major differences. Jonah was an unwilling prophet to the Gentiles. Paul was a willing servant. Jonah fled from his calling. Paul was faithful to his calling. Jonah's disobedience brought the entire crew of the ship into danger. His presence was the cause of their trouble. Paul's presence on the ship was the cause of great blessing for the entire crew. It was because of him that the whole crew was preserved. Jonah was a curse upon the ship and its passengers. Paul brought a blessing upon the ship and its passengers. The congregation, in both situations, God used the wind, the waves, and the storm to accomplish his will. He proved himself to be Lord of the waves and Lord of the word. The wind, the waves, and the storm were controlled by God and used for the advancement of his word. Today, from Acts 27, we want to consider Paul's voyage to Rome. Point number one, a divine plan. Point number two, a determined preacher. Point number three, a dependable promise. A divine plan. In the difficulties and burdens of life, it's not always easy to remember that the sovereign Lord of the universe has a plan. The Bible teaches that he directs all things and has a purpose for everything he does. Last Sunday morning, we were reminded that when we experience hardships, sorrows, storms, and disappointments, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that God is in control of the circumstances of life and everything he does is good and right. There are times when we question his wisdom and we doubt his ways and we say, Lord, why are you doing this? Why do I have to experience this hurt, this agonizing disappointment? We wonder what good could possibly come out of this situation. If I was writing the script, I wouldn't write it this way. As a church, we confess in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. And nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. And yet when calamity comes, we sometimes wonder, is this truly of the Lord? Is this really by his appointment? Is he actually watching over us with fatherly care? Brothers and sisters, in Acts 27, the Apostle Paul found himself in a dangerous situation, one that appeared to be hopeless. He had been held in custody for 2 years in Caesarea, where he was tried by Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. But because he appealed to Caesar, he was sent by ship to Rome. Along with some other passengers, Paul was placed in the custody of a centurion named Julius. On board the ship, there were soldiers, sailors, and prisoners, 276 people on the second ship. As far as we know, of those 276 people, there were only 3 Christians: Paul, Luke, the writer of Acts, and a fellow worker named Aristarchus, mentioned in verse 2. For the rest, there were no other Christians. Paul started his journey, presumably from Caesarea. The ship sailed along the coast to Sidon, where Paul received permission from Julius to go to his friends and receive care. Julius must have grown to trust Paul, and he granted him the special privilege to meet with believers in Sidon. That must have been a wonderful encouragement to the apostle. But after the visit, he had to say goodbye and reboard the ship. The ship left Sidon and made its way to Myra. And there, Paul and his fellow prisoners boarded another ship for the remainder of the journey. When they arrived at a place called Fair Havens, Paul advised the crew not to continue until after winter. By this time, they had entered the dangerous season for sailing. Sailing always stopped by the beginning of November, storm season. Although Paul was not a sailor, he was a seasoned traveler. He had much experience on the Mediterranean Sea. He had sailed the Mediterranean Sea on several occasions, and he was well acquainted with the dangers of the sea. According to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he suffered shipwreck 3 times, and he spent a night and a day on the open waters of the sea. You see, Paul knew the risks as well as anyone. However, the advice of the helmsman, the pilot, and the owner of the ship carried more weight with the centurion, and they pressed on. It was a decision which they soon regretted. Not long after departure, a great wind called a northeaster swept down upon them, driving the ship off course. They began to throw the cargo overboard as well as the ship's tackle. Verse 20 tells us that they could not see the sun or the stars for many days, which made it impossible to determine their position. Without the sun and stars, navigation was impossible. They became completely disoriented. Eventually, it became obvious that all the sailors' efforts were to no avail, and all hope that they would be saved was finally given up. The ship's crew and passengers came to the conclusion that their ship would soon be overtaken by the sea and they would all perish. What runs to your mind at a time like that? What were the people on board thinking? Is there a God? Is there life after death? Or will I just be food for the fish? Is there a judge to whom I must give account? Is there anything on the other side? I don't know what the people on board were thinking, but if you, dear friends, stood on the brink of eternity, what would you be thinking? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the confidence of the Christian. We can stand on the brink of eternity and know that Christ is with us. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul had always wanted to bring the gospel to Rome, the great capital of the world empire. You read of that in Romans 1, Romans 19, and Acts 19. The splendid city of Rome was considered to be the center of the world. People came from far and wide to see that great capital and symbol of the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome. Paul knew that if Rome could be evangelized, it could become a launching pad from which the gospel could be carried to the ends of the earth. Rome was a very immoral city. Seneca called it a cesspool of iniquity. Another ancient writer called it a filthy sewer. Paul himself described the moral decadence of Rome in the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans. It was truly a den of iniquity, a filthy sewer, a cesspool of iniquity. But Paul knew that the gospel had the power to forgive, cleanse, transform, and make sinners into saints. He wanted to bring the gospel to Rome, and from there it could spread throughout the Roman Empire. But now, here he was on this battered, storm-tossed, waterlogged ship somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. He was surrounded by white-capped, threatening waves. The wind was howling. The ship was rocking violently. It was hard to stand. It was hard to walk. And the most experienced sailors had given up hope. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned, verse 20. In a situation like this, the temptation is to say, is this really of the Lord? Is this by his appointment? How's the gospel going to reach Rome like this? Doesn't God see us? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he control the weather? Is he not Lord of the wind and the waves? But brothers and sisters, as we continue to read, we see that there is a divine plan. There is a divine plan. It is not Mother Nature controlling the wind and the waves. It is the Lord. The voyage to Rome is under his authority. He has not forgotten his messenger on the Mediterranean Sea. He has not forgotten that the gospel is to be proclaimed in Rome. He is Lord of creation, Lord of the wind and the waves. The Lord was using this storm so that Paul could speak God's word to the centurion, the helmsman, the sailors, the soldiers, as well as his fellow prisoners. He was also using the storm so that the gospel could be preached on the island of Malta, which is recorded in the very next chapter. The word had to be brought to Malta. Congregation, let us always remember that God has a plan for our lives. Even when the storms rage, when we are afflicted, tried, and experience pain and hardship, he is there. And nothing happens to us in this world without his appointment. Nothing can befall us by chance. 20 years ago, I never dreamed that I would end up in Wyoming. And now we've spent 13 years of our life here. Several weeks ago, I never dreamed that I would receive a call elsewhere. We didn't look for it. We didn't see it coming. And we really weren't interested in going elsewhere. And you all have your own stories of surprising events in your life, twists and turns that you never expected. Some joyful, some painful, some encouraging and some heartrending, some wanted and some unwanted. But in the midst of it all, we know from Scripture that nothing can happen to us by chance. Someday we will see more clearly that everything has taken place in our lives according to God's sovereign plan. Dear friends, I've said before that Paul could not die until God's purpose for him was completed. And you will not die until God's plan for you is completed. As long as he has work for you to do, he will keep you. So that's point number one, a divine plan. Secondly, a determined preacher. a determined preacher. When everyone on the ship had given up hope, Paul stood in their midst and brought them the word of the Lord. When all hope was gone, he brought them a message of hope. And in the course of doing so, he revealed some very important things about himself. Did you notice that? Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. In this verse, what does Paul reveal about himself? First, he revealed unashamedly that he belonged to God. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong. What do we confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our confession as Christians. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. Paul could stand on that ship in the presence of tough sailors, soldiers, and prisoners and say, I belong to God. I am His. I am His child. I am His son. I am His possession. He knew that through the suffering and death of Jesus, all his sins were forgiven, and he had become, through faith in Christ, a child of God. I belong. The vast majority of people on the ship, all except three, embraced false religions. They worshiped gods which were no gods. They were superstitious and embraced a system of religious teaching that could never make them right with God. But here was Paul, a prisoner of Rome, who was able to say with complete confidence and assurance, I belong to God. I am owned by Him. The second thing that Paul revealed about himself in verse 23 is who he worshiped. Who he worshiped. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. I've said to you many times, all people are worshipers. The question is, who or what do you worship? Who or what do you worship? Paul was very open about the fact that he worshiped the God of Scripture. There is no one else who is worthy of our worship. Christ had delivered him, purchased him with his own precious blood, and he is worthy of worship. I don't worship idols. I don't worship man. I worship the living God. I belong to him, and I worship him. The third thing that Paul revealed about himself in verse 23 is that he was the recipient of divine revelation. He was the recipient of divine revelation. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, Paul received divine revelation. Through the mouth of an angel, the Lord communicated his will to the apostle. And therefore, when Paul addressed them, he was not merely giving his own opinion. He was communicating to them the message of God. When Paul spoke to them, God spoke to them. When Paul addressed them, God addressed them. Paul was God's messenger. He may have been a prisoner on the ship, but he was the Lord's preacher. He had a very important task of communicating God's word to men. Now, congregation, there is a sense in which all three of these characteristics apply to every Christian, right? Paul was unique in that he was an apostle of Christ. The apostolic office no longer exists today, and therefore his place in history, along with the other apostles, is unique. Yet there are applications that can be made to each and every one of us. as Paul confessed unashamedly before everyone on the ship that he belonged to God, so we must be ready and willing to confess before the world that we belong to God. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Our children need to be ready to confess to their friends and neighborhood children that they belong to God. Our young people need to be ready to confess before the church and the world that they belong to God. Our adults and seniors must be ready and willing to confess that we are bought with a price and belong to Him. Because we are purchased with the blood of Christ, it is our desire to worship Him. Private worship, family worship, corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Moreover, not only do we belong to God and worship God, but we are also the recipients of divine revelation. No, we do not have angels coming to us in the night bringing a message from God. We have something much better. We have the written Word, the complete revelation. And we have a calling to communicate that revelation to a world that is without hope. We are to bring God's message of hopefulness to a world that experiences so much despair. Paul had a calling as the Lord's preacher, but every Christian also has a task to communicate God's revelation when the opportunity presents itself. So we have seen, first of all, a divine plan. Second, a determined preacher. We come to point number three, a dependable promise. A dependable promise. In verse 22, Paul was able to assure the discouraged sailors and passengers that there would be no loss of life among them, but only of the ship. The Lord had promised that all 276 persons would be spared. He also promised that Paul himself would be brought before Caesar. Yes, the word would be brought to the very highest power of Rome. But isn't it amazing, congregation, that Paul could be so calm at a time like this? The experienced, trained, hardy sailors are so frightened that they had given up all hope of being saved. But Paul, who was a tent maker, a theologian, and a preacher, was able to say, "Do not be afraid. Take heart. Take courage." Paul may have been a seasoned traveler, but he certainly didn't know as much about the sea and the ship as did these experienced sailors. He had been on the Mediterranean often enough, but he did not possess the skills of the sailors and the captain of the ship. And yet, at this moment of crisis, it was Paul who stood out as leader. Paul, the prisoner and preacher, became Paul, the leader and encourager. Who's the real captain here? Why was it that a man who was not a sailor could encourage men who had sailed this sea many times? How was it that a Jewish prisoner and preacher could be so optimistic in the midst of this violent storm? Brothers and sisters, it was because Paul believed the Lord's promise. Look, please, in your Bibles to verse 25. Have a look, verse 25. "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." I have faith in God, or some translations say, "I believe God." Paul saw the same towering waves, heard the same howling winds, and felt the same power of the storm as that ship was being tossed about. Yet he was not afraid, for he believed the Lord's promise. He was able to trust God in the midst of very dangerous circumstances. Did he perhaps think back to the words of Psalm 46, which we read last week in connection with another storm? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is our refuge and strength. Or did Paul perhaps recall the words of Psalm 93? The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Psalm 46, Psalm 89, Psalm 93, Psalm 107. Paul was very familiar with the Psalms. Perhaps he received comfort and strength through them, as I'm sure many of you do, and as Christians have done throughout the ages. Congregation, whatever may have been running through Paul's mind at this particular time, we know from verse 25 that he believed the Lord's promise. The waves could not destroy them, for God promised to preserve them. The promises of God are sure. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Dear friends, the Lord also has promises for you today. His promises to you are contained in his written word. When the Lord Jesus was about to descend into heaven, he said to his disciples, to his church, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is a wonderful promise to you. Whatever may happen in this life, the risen Lord is with you. He does not leave you nor forsake you. And as he strengthened the Apostle Paul in the midst of the storm, so he strengthens you in times of calamity with the assurance of his presence, "I am with you always." Congregation, as you know, there are many things today that make people afraid. While some are still afraid of COVID, they now also have the additional fear of the monkeypox outbreak. Some are terrified by the war in the Ukraine and the possible ramifications. Others are afraid of the never-ending tensions in the Middle East and the potential result of that. Some are afraid of nuclear war. As Christians, we ought to be concerned about world affairs, but we don't have to be afraid, for we trust the promises of God. "I am with you always." As Paul believed God, so we are to believe. God calls us to trust him in all circumstances. He knows what he's doing. And when we trust him, then we can be used as encouragers to others who are fearful and without hope. When we trust the promises of God, then we can point others to also rest their confidence in his promises. So, the story in Acts 27 unfolds exactly as Paul predicted. The word of the Lord is always reliable and true. God's word never fails. All who are on the ship could see that his word is 100% reliable. The sailors, prisoners, and soldiers had a firsthand glimpse into the absolute accuracy of God's word. After being tossed on the waves for 14 days without food, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. With the clouds obscuring the sun and stars, the sailors had no way to properly navigate. They could only guess as to their whereabouts. After 2 weeks, they sensed at midnight that they were approaching some land. They perhaps heard the crashing of the waves on the shore. By the providence of God, the storm had driven them across the Mediterranean Sea to a tiny speck of land in the middle of the sea. Why were they driven to this little dot on the map? Because the ruler of the wind and the waves brought them there. The direction of the ship's course, the direction of the wind, the drifting of the ship, were all in the hands of God. Nothing happens in this world without his appointment, and nothing can befall us by chance. God brought them to this little dot on the map. As the sailors were waiting for day to come, some of them tried to escape from the ship by letting down the lifeboat into the sea, verse 30. They did not believe the word of the Lord brought to them through the Apostle Paul. They did not believe God's promise to preserve them. They were looking out for themselves, saving their own hide. But Paul told the centurion that if these men did not stay, no one would survive. This time, the centurion heeded Paul's warning. The ropes of the boat were cut, and the lifeboat drifted off into the sea. It seemed like a senseless thing to do. Foolish. Why cut off the lifeboat? Because everyone on board the ship had to see that the word of the Lord is true. God will do what he promised. When morning was about to dawn, Paul encouraged them all to take some food. The crew and passengers had eaten little or nothing for 2 weeks. Paul knew that they needed strength to get from the ship to the island. Then in verse 34, the apostle encouraged them once again with the promise of God. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. The sovereign Lord would bring them all safely to shore. Following that comforting reminder, the apostle took some bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and began to eat. In the presence of 273 pagans, Paul openly prayed to the Lord. He was not ashamed of his relationship with him. The Lord of the waves is the Lord who provides our daily bread. Congregation, we ought to pray that the Spirit of God would give us that kind of courage to openly and unashamedly identify with the Lord in our secular society. The world needs to see that we honor, trust, worship, and love him. We believe his word. We believe his word. Paul's words and example gave courage to the rest on board, and they also ate. Then after casting the wheat into the sea to lighten the load, they headed for shore. The ship got caught on a reef and began to break into pieces because of the pounding waves. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners lest any of them escape. But by the providence of God, they were spared because of the centurion's respect for Paul. They abandoned the ship, some swimming, some on boards and broken pieces of the ship, and they all escaped safely to the land, all 276 of them. Congregation, the Lord's protection proved the accuracy and trustworthiness of his word. God's promise did not fail. Not a hair fell from their heads. 276 people stood on the beach unharmed. Their hair was wet, but it was all there. The Lord displayed his power and glory in the deliverance of everyone on board, and every one of them had to consider the truthfulness of God's word. They had to consider the question, who is the true God? Who is the God that has spoken by Paul? The text does not tell us whether some were converted, but one thing is certain. Everyone on board saw something of the power of God and the truthfulness of his word. He is Lord of the waves and Lord of the word. Brothers and sisters, this mighty God is still at work today. He continues to reveal his majesty through his word and works. I ask you today, do you trust his word? Do you believe his promises? Do you accept his revelation in the Holy Scriptures? And do you trust his works? You believe that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father? Do you believe that every cloud and every wave and every ship and every man, woman, and child is under God's control? Do you believe that nothing happens in this world without his appointment? Do you believe that God directs all things so that his purposes may be fulfilled? Oh, congregation, we serve a great and glorious God. Let us never forget his power, his sovereignty, and his perfect plan. Live for him. Trust his word. And remember that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He is Lord of the waves, Lord of the word, Lord of your life. Worship him. Give your life to him. Let us pray.